Okay. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This section of the Gospel of John, I call this the disciples' instruction. Because it's coming to, should be familiar to you, it's coming to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He knows that he's about to go to the cross. He knows what he's about to face. And he meets with his disciples. And there's some great, through this whole section, of course, there's some great teaching. We start, I think about, you go back in chapter 13, he washes his disciples' feet. He identifies his betrayer. Chapter 14 is that great verse, "Let not your heart be troubled." Another great verse, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me." In there, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, great verses about, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll ask what you want and I'll do those things." Those promise of that he gives them. But then he sort of changes keys a little bit here at the end of chapter 15, going into chapter 16. And he tells his followers, he says, "The world's going to hate you." And it's kind of interesting that I love how brutally honest the Bible is. Christ does not sugarcoat what it means to be one of his followers. And he wanted to give his disciples instruction about what it was going to be like to be one of his followers. Though they shouldn't have been surprised, especially when they saw how the world treated him and what the world would do to him. And he reminds them of this. And chapter 16, verses 1 to 4 is what we're going to look at tonight. And I want to just sort of give you hopefully some encouragement that when Jesus gives instruction to his own, we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a learner, I hope, of Jesus Christ. You're learning more about him every day. And you've made a decision not just to trust him as your Savior who died for your sin, which is wonderful, but you've also made a decision to follow him, to be his disciple, to go wherever he leads you, and hopefully to do whatever he calls you to do. And in that, to trust him completely. That he will be everything that he will be everything that we need him to be as we fulfill the call that he's placed upon our heart. Again, reminding each other that we don't do it alone. He's not just sent us out and said, go do the best you can. Because later on in this 16th chapter, he's going to give instruction about how he's going to give them the Holy Spirit so they will not be alone. And he will supply everything they need. I like how Jesus even says in there, he says, "It is actually better for you that I leave and the Holy Spirit come. Because the Holy Spirit is able to be fully with each one of you wherever you go and in whatever you're doing." But he begins this passage by trying to help them understand what they were about to face. You could think about the commission that he's going to give them and the expectation. All of us have an expectation. I remember entering the ministry and the expectation was to be the, as a young guy, full of zeal, the greatest thing. And then what happens? Life happens. So, and then you finally get to a place, at least I did, get to a place where you say, where you learn to trust the call that God's given you. And it's not about being the next greatest thing or being this person or that person. It's being who God has called you to be, to use you in the place that he specifically called you to be used, and to touch the people's lives that he's chosen to put in your ministry to do that. But sometimes our expectations don't meet up to what life has for us. But Jesus wanted his disciples right from the beginning to understand what it would be like. And by the way, it's not really a rosy picture. So let's look and let's see what he says here. Verse 1 through 4, chapter 16. He says, "These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." So again, remember what he's about to do. He's about to tell, he's telling them, "I'm leaving you." But then he's going to begin to tell them about the promise of the Holy Spirit and how he will empower them and give them everything that they need. But the path that he's going to send them on is not a good path. What did he say elsewhere? He said, "I'm sending you out as sheaves among the, not sheaves, sheep among the wolves. He also said that they hated me, and they will hate you. He reminded them that a student is not greater than the teacher, nor a servant greater than the master. If they treat Jesus this way, we can expect them to treat us this way. John, in his first epistle, reminds us that compromise with the world leads to conflict with God. He's called us to walk with Him, and the world will not accept us. We're also even warned to be careful when everybody accepts you, when everybody's happy with you, when everybody agrees with you. It basically means you don't stand for anything when everybody agrees with you. I met people like, they don't have a conflict with anybody. Those kind of people don't believe anything. Because you cannot believe and trust the Lord and walk in a world system that denies God and denies His Son and be okay. They're not going to accept you. And I want to remind you that you ought not to be surprised. I know some of you seem to be surprised when you talk to me about the way that our country is changing and the way that our country is beginning to treat Christians and say things about Christians and stuff. You ought not to be surprised. This is not a Christian nation. You need to get that out of your mind, first of all. This is a nation that has Christians in it, and I believe we are used of God to be restrainers and the salt and the light and stuff, but this is not a Christian nation. And our expectations of non-Christian leaders to respond in a Christian way is, well, it's not going to happen, guys. I don't know why we think it's going to happen that way. You say, okay, then what do? We do exactly what Jesus told us to do from the very beginning. The only thing that's going to change anybody is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You cannot impart morality upon somebody. You cannot demand that people live right and do right. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have godly laws. We should have godly laws. But those who are right don't have to worry about the laws in the first place. Everybody got that? Those who are right don't... Who has to be concerned about the laws? Well, the lawbreakers do. But with our justice system, they're not even concerned about it anymore. Okay. So you shouldn't be surprised that this is what it's like out there. So we send our kids to schools, to colleges. We send them out into the world to work and stuff. And everything in that world out there is opposed to what they've been taught is true and right and good. So part of our preparation for our kids is to prepare them to step out in that world. Okay? And I don't know that we've always done a good job about that. They need to know what they believe. They need to know why they believe it. Because when they step out in the world, their belief system will be challenged. It's a guaranteed thing. And that's what Jesus wanted to warn His disciples about. I want us to look at this. And I just want to talk about these four different verses. The first verse, Jesus wants to encourage them by saying... I want to give you this so that you might not stumble. What is he saying here? He says that when he gives instruction to his followers, he gives them instruction in order to bring strength to them. He wants to bring strength into their life. He wants them to realize that yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, there are going to be people that oppose you, but God will give you the strength that you need to accomplish everything that God calls you to. Your experiences this week will not be a surprise to God. The opposition you face this week that will stand against what you believe to be true and right and holy is not a surprise to God. Nor is God surprised that you will be involved in those kind of conflicts. Or you can shy away from them and not be involved in anything. But He wants us to walk as a people of strength. Now, what's biblical strength? What is biblical strength? Too often we think biblical strength is our determination to follow Jesus. That we want to consider, what would Jesus do? And then we're going to make a decision, we're going to do what Jesus did. And it ain't going to work. No matter how many bracelets you wear with WWJD on it, no matter how great your intentions are to do what Jesus did, you can't do what Jesus did. And that's not Christianity. What is biblical strength? It's described for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I think. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you will be witnesses of me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. He goes on, even in this chapter, to speak to the disciples and help them understand how much they must rely upon the Holy Spirit. We don't live a Christian life. My intent someday is to write a book. I know all of you will buy it. And the title has been in my mind for a lot of years. And the title is something like this, that it's the life that's impossible to live. And I want to talk about the Christian life. And unfortunately, many churches, from a religious standpoint, think that they're teaching people how to follow Jesus' example. Now that sounds good, follow Jesus' example. But we can't. And the moment we realize that I can't live this life, that will be the moment that we will surrender our lives to the one who can live it. To the one who has lived it. And we will begin to see that He will live through us the life that we could not live. Jesus offers to His disciples, those who would follow Him, those who are obedient to His call, the promise of strength. Strength. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this, did he not? When he says it, he said, when he talked about, it is in our weakness that what? That His strength is made manifest. Or that His strength is made known. What do people need to see when they see you? When they see me? They need to see an example of a bunch of Christian people living the best life they can? No. I know, again, it sounds right, doesn't it? Sounds like the right answer. How can I follow Jesus? The answer is simple. It's the hardest thing for us to do, but the answer is simple. How can I follow Jesus? By surrendering to Jesus. By throwing up your hands and saying, Lord, I can't do it, so I surrender my life to You. But that's really not what we're taught a lot. And so we fall on our face a lot. And we will even call out to God at times and say, God, where's this strength that You promised? God, can't You see I'm doing my best? And it seems like I'm failing every day. We've missed the message because I think He would say to us, the reason you're failing every day is because you're trying to do it. Instead of surrendering yourself to Me. What does Paul teach us? That we are to be filled with the Spirit. Surrendered to the Spirit. And when that happens, then the life of Christ will be manifest in us. Then what happens is, the fruit of the Spirit is seen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Those are the results of the Spirit being in control of our lives. Now, I ask you this. Have you ever attempted to make a stand for Christ? Wow, I'm going to make a stand for Christ. And then by the time you were done making a stand for Christ, your verbiage or your reaction or your actions were more ungodly than the person you were making a stand against. Anybody? Doesn't that make you feel good? Of course it doesn't. How do we get to that place? We get to that place by good intentions, but let me say biblical ignorance. Good intentions that in our hearts, we want to stand for Christ, right? We want to stand strong. That's a good thing. But biblical ignorance leads us to the place where we say, I'll do it for You, Jesus. I'll stand. Peter. Didn't Peter think he was a strong guy? Didn't he? I mentioned this morning, this morning's message. Peter says, you know, Lord, if they all leave You, I won't leave You. I'll die for You. And then there was a wake-up call. Peter, before that cock crows in the morning, You will have denied Me 3 times. Not Me, Lord. I am determined. You know what I believe about Peter? When he said those words, he was determined. He was not playing games. He was serious as he could be. He had every intention to stand for Christ. You believe that? I believe that with Peter. But you know what? We're not as strong as we think that we are. Ultimately, you need to understand this. If we were that strong, we wouldn't need Jesus in the first place. If we were that strong, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We could do it. But we're not. We're all a lot weaker than we think we are. But here's the good thing. It's not our weakness, excuse me, it's not our strength that He wants to see. It is at that place of acknowledging our weaknesses that He can manifest His strength through us. That's what he promises his followers here. That he will bring strength into their life. That he will give them everything they need. Now, we've talked about our experiences when we tried to stand on our own and we've fallen flat. Can I ask you, have you ever had the experience where God showed his strength through you now? Where maybe there was a time when the Holy Spirit worked through you and you said something you never thought you could say. Or you made a stand you never thought you could make. You said, you might have said something like, where'd that come from? How about that same instance where we started standing for Christ and it resulted in an ungodly words or actions on our part. But maybe another time when you were put into a situation and you stood for the Lord and your flesh everything in you wanted to strike out. Everything in you wanted to just wring their neck. You ever wanted to do that with some people? And then all of a sudden, God works through you and you don't wring their neck. You love them. And God touches their hearts. That's the strength that he promises us. Please don't see Jesus as a wimp. You say, Pastor, I would never see Jesus as a wimp. Although I think some people do. Because we think strength is seen in the ability to strike back. To physically overcome someone else. The strongest man that ever walked on the face of the earth never struck a person. He never did. And even when they lied about him, and even when they cursed him, and even when they nailed him to the cross, and he could have stopped the whole thing with one word, he didn't. That's strength. That's strength. That's the kind of strength God has called us to have in the mission that he's given us. It's the kind of strength that he offers us. And it's not offered to but a few. It's offered to everyone who will submit and surrender their life to the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus offers his followers. Okay? Now, I like that he begins there by saying, I'm going to offer you this kind of strength, because the next thing he says brings me to a place where I realize I need that kind of strength. Look at verse 2. Here's what he says. They will put you out of the synagogues. Oh, no, they won't. Right? They'll throw you out of the churches. Oh, no, they won't. I'll get my crew together. We can take on their crew. You see what he's saying here? The places of worship, the places of study, the places where they come to learn more about God, they will be cast out of those places. The religious people will cast them out. Jesus warned them. He goes on to say this. He says, and the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they're doing the work of God. That their service is to God. That they're doing it in the name of God. You know, one of the things that I think we have a big problem with Islam in our day and time is when we talk about their willingness to actually kill people for their faith. We have a problem with that, don't we? You know, some of you say, well, I don't really think that's so. Well, open your eyes. It's so. Okay? They'll do that. Okay? I got to remind you, they weren't the first to do it. Okay, we can sit here feeling all self-righteous, lest we forget that in the name of Christ, the church killed millions. Now, you'd say, Pastor, you mean the church? I would say, no, I don't believe that was the church. But they called themselves the church. They presented themselves as the church. And they did exactly what Jesus said they would do here. They believed they were killing millions in the name of God. What does he say to his disciples? He says, specifically to those who are following him, the time will come when those who kill you will say that they're doing it in service to God. How many of you know the history of the disciples? Some of the history of the disciples. You don't need to know the whole thing. I've got a fascinating book on the history of the disciples in my library. It's an old book. It's really fascinating. Every one of them died for the faith. Except maybe John. But his life certainly wasn't easy. Every one of them. And some of them died in some of the most incredible ways that you can conceive. Yet every one of them were put to death because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And for the most part, because those in the synagogue, the religious people, could not abide them, nor abide the teachings of Christ. It's amazing to me that history shows us that religious people can be the most vicious people on the face of the earth. I remember a few years ago, we went to Balboa Park in San Diego. And how many of you have ever been to Balboa Park? In the midst of Balboa Park, they have all these museums. And in the Museum of Human History, they had a special display that day. It was the torture devices of the Inquisition. I just sat there with my mouth hanging open. Of course, I had Teresa with me, so I had to deal with the crying and all this kind of stuff. But it was staggering. Some of the devices that they had invented to torture people in the name of Jesus. The heretics. By the way, many of those heretics were our forefathers and foremothers who believed in the Word of God and did not follow the established church at that time. Impaling people, running rods completely through their bodies. They're still alive. Cages upon their heads and rats put in those cages. And it's just incredible what they would do. And there's some things I just can't even describe, but it was an amazing thing. Amazing how cruel people can be in the name of God. And Jesus warned those who followed Him that the greatest persecution you will face will be at the hands of the religious people. Why would He warn them of that? Well, could it be that as believers, we expect the world that does not believe, or that says they do not believe in God, we expect them to oppose us. We expect them to stand against us. We expect that kind of conflict, don't we? But we don't expect, at least initially we don't expect, that the trouble that we will have will be from people within the church, within the established church. My experience as a pastor has been I've had more trouble within the walls of the church than I've ever had from anybody outside the church. I've been threatened. My family's been threatened. All these things have transpired from religious men who threaten. He said, you know, I had one guy tell me, he says, you better keep an eye on your family. You know, and I asked him, was it a threat? And I was young then because I was ready for the threat. I was going to be strong. but it's incredible. And Jesus warns us of this so that we understand. Here's what you have to understand. Not everybody who says they follow God, follow God. Not everybody who's a member of the church is a member of the church. Not everybody in the organized church has a heart after Christ. And not everybody in the church has the intention of being led by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. And that's where Jesus said the opposition would come. Even the kind of opposition that would threaten people with their life. And not just threaten, but would take people's life for following Christ. But then turn around and say, I killed this person, I tortured this person, I put this person through this in service to God. He wants us to be aware. And when Jesus speaks to His disciples, He always clarifies whose side that we're on. There are not many sides. There are two sides. I've had people ask me, why did you do this long sermon series on the word faith, the progressive Christianity thing? You know, why would you do such a thing like that? It seems like you're trying to cause division in the body of Christ. My answer was, as gentle as I could be, was, it's not my intention to cause division in the body of Christ. It was my intention to show that there is division in the body of Christ. And if we don't recognize these things, okay, then the body of Christ is corrupted. It is corrupted. The message of the gospel is cheapened and changed. And before long, the church will die, the organized church will die on the vine. Okay. But you need to understand that the religious people in the church who have no relationship with God through Jesus, who have no love for the Word of God, they will oppose you. They will stand against you. And they will do it, they believe, in the name of God. Because Christ always, what did He say? You know, in one passage he says, don't think that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. What's he mean by that? That his word would bring division. It would bring division in families. It would bring division in religious organizations. It would bring divisions among even friends. God, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he was going to bring them strength. And the first thing that they were going to need strength for, his strength for, was that there would be those who would oppose them, even to the place of taking their lives. Look at verse 3 now. The next thing that he tells his disciples, he says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. When Jesus gives instruction to his disciples, he not only clarifies whose side people are on, but he identifies what the enemy's problem is. Do you have enemies? Oh. Do you have enemies? You know you do. Many of you are members of First Baptist Church, and you need to understand, just being members of First Baptist Church, you have enemies. They don't like you. They don't like our church. They don't like what we believe in. They don't like what we stand for. They don't like us. Everybody got that? That bothers you. Sorry. Okay. You have enemies. Christ had enemies. Did Jesus come to make enemies? I don't believe that was his intent. Nor do I believe it should be our intent to go out there and to make enemies with people. But when you stand for the truth in a world that does not want the truth, enemies are going to be a part of your existence. There are those who are going to stand against you. And the reason that they will be your enemies is what Jesus says here in verse 3. He said, they will come against you, they will stand against you, they will fight against you. Why? He makes it very clear. Why? He says, because they did not know the Father, nor did they know me. Let me throw this out to you. Since I've been pastor in many four churches, I've dealt with this issue at every church, including the church, our church right now, here. The matter of what I call ecumenicism. The joining with religious people because we have a religious experience. Without any consideration of what religious experience we're involved in. I got a call from a pastor in one of the evangelical churches this week, and he said this. Here's what he said to me. You and those other two churches are splitting the Christian community in Fountain Hills. And you are letting the Methodist pastor use you to split this. Now, I did everything I could not to come through the phone. And I said, no, that is not true. I said, you want us to join with you at your service on Sunday. Your service on Sunday is one thing, but there's a bigger picture here. We're not talking about a service one time a year. That's not what the picture is. Okay? But have you noticed for the last 7 years that First Baptist Church has not been involved in your service on Sunday? Have you noticed that in the last 3 years that North Chapel's been here, they've not been involved? And in the last year and a half, Calvary Chapel's not been involved. So we're not taking anybody from your little service. We just want to meet with fellow believers and have a service of our own. We don't call it an alternative service. We call it a time of worship of believers. And then I said, it's because you guys will not make a stand against the heretic that the churches in this community are divided. Amen. And I said, listen guys, I will meet with you anytime, anywhere. I will talk to you. I will share with you my heart and let you know, like I did the last time we met. You decide you didn't want to do anything. The guy said to me, well, you do understand that you're going to make that pastor there a martyr. And he's already set that up. That's actually what he said in the newspaper. I'll be cast aside and all this stuff. I said, listen, brother, you cannot refuse to do what is right simply because he's set up where he's going to be the martyr. You guys need to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. When Christ calls us, identities are made clear. And there will be conflict. You know, I read an article one time where it said, parenting is not for wimps. Would everybody agree with that? Okay. Well, I think following Christ is not for wimps either. And I'm not saying let's buck up and let's fight. I'm saying let's be a church that's surrendered to the Holy Spirit, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and see Christ change this community. But we can't do that with compromising. We can't do that by shying away and not standing in what we know to be true. And Jesus says here, there's a clear identity in the religious community. Here's where the divide comes. Those who know the Father and the Son, and those who do not know the Father and the Son. And that identifying thing is happening very clear in this community. Very clear in this community. Okay? I have people tell me, but don't you understand that Jesus prayed for unity? You know Jesus prayed for unity? It's not too far from this passage here. But can I ask you this? What is the basis of biblical unity? What is the basis of biblical unity? Well, he answers it right here. Those who know the Father and the Son are one. What did he say? Father, as I am one in you and you are in me, may they also be one in us. That's the basis for biblical unity. And we have no unity and no fellowship with those who deny Jesus Christ. What do we have for them? Not disdain, but we have a gospel. They need Jesus. They need us to share the truth. They need us to live the truth. So when Jesus speaks to his disciples, he speaks to us with these things. He said, I will give you strength. When he speaks to us, he said, but when I speak into your life, I'm going to clarify for you whose side people are on. And please know that you will have enemies if you follow me. And that the basis of those who are not a part of you is whether or not they believe in me, whether or not they trust in my Father. This is not a small thing. By the way, guys, it's not a complicated thing either. It really is not a complicated thing. It is really that easy. If they deny Christ and his finished work upon the cross, they have identified who they are. And we have no fellowship with them. Well, let's look at the last thing. Because the last thing becomes very important for us. Verse 4 is what he says. But these things I have told you. He may be sending them out as sheep among the wolves, but he's not sending them out without information that they need, right? These things I have told you. I want you to know these things, that when the time comes, not if the time comes, but when the time comes. And by the way, for those who were sitting with him that evening, the time came for every one of them. They all stood at that place at that time. And though we may not have to face the dramatic events that they had to, even into the place of our life, the time comes for us too. And I would say, church, the time has come for us where our colors need to be clear, where we need to know where we stand and in whom we stand. So Jesus reminds them, I tell you these things that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you these things. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So what's he trying to say to them? He's going to leave them, so he wants them to have this information. But now he's about to tell them, I'm not just going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So this verse it's kind of a transition verse from this scenario that's going to happen to them to the promise of God in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to remind them of this truth and us of this truth too. I hope that it reminds us who has always been, who is now, and who will always be in control. Or you could put it this way. Hope it reminds us who has always been, who is now, and who will always be with us. I love that thought. Jesus has always been with us. Jesus is with us right now. And do you think that Jesus is going to say, you know what, midnight tonight, that's it, I'm done, guys. And lo, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. even to the end of the age. You know what that means? There's no place that I'm going to go that Jesus is not going to be there with me. That the Spirit of God is not going to be there. And being everything that He is in my life. And that's the same thing for you. There's no place that God's going to take you this week. There's no circumstance you're going to find yourself in. There's no person you're going to speak to face to face. There's no opposition that you're going to face that Jesus is not going to be there with you. He's never going to take you anywhere. He's never going to send you anywhere that He's not already there. In many ways, our missionaries understand this. When you hear missionaries that go to very difficult places, what they've had people tell them, how could you go to that place? Don't you understand how dangerous it is? And you will hear them say something like, the most dangerous place is to be where God doesn't want you to be. Amen. And the safest place, no matter what's going on around you, is to be right where God wants you to be. So we go wherever God leads us, because that is the safest place for us. Don't you understand that some missionaries have died on the field? Yeah. Do you think that was a surprise to God? Do you think they were out of His control? Do you think it was out of His hand of protection? Well, Pastor, he died, or they died. They must have been out of His hand of protection. No. We got to understand. Our life belongs to Him. Our days are numbered by Him. He knows how we're going to leave this earth. He knows the day. He knows the time. The great thing for us is, He's going to be there when it happens. He's going to be there when it happens. And so we may walk through that valley of the shadow of death, but we don't have to fear. Because we're going to step, as Paul says in his letter to Timothy, I love how he said, you're not going to step into death. You're going to step into life. You're not going to step into being less clothed, but you're going to step into being more clothed. You're going to be given the eternal promise of God. Jesus wanted those who were His followers to know, I've always been with you. I'm with you right now. And I will always, always be with you. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of that truth, where he reminds us that the Lord says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Ever. The promise that we have from God. Jesus spent a lot of time with these men, trying to help them understand before He went to the cross. I'm sure they sort of sat there with kind of a dumb look on their face, if I can put it that way, as He's saying these things. What are you talking about, Jesus? What's all this mean? What about this Holy Spirit? What about all these things and stuff? And then they watch Him being taken away. And they heard about the terrible things that were done to Him, including the crucifixion. They know that John and Joseph took His body down off the cross, and they took it and they buried it, and while they were doing it, the rest of them were in hiding. And they thought it was all over. Then I like what one preacher said, then came Sunday. 50 days after that, then came Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And all of a sudden, the words of Jesus came alive to them. They understood. And these weak, terrified men, who could not stand in their own strength, were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, He hasn't stopped. He didn't just come to empower these guys. He came to empower we guys. Maybe the biggest problem with the church is we haven't acknowledged and submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's true, we don't see it in our lives. And we don't see it in our community. How many believe that God can transform? Can transform Fountain Hills? Can He do it? Can He do it? When are we going to start walking in Him, believing that He will do it? And that He can bring the worst heretic to a saving faith? You know how I know? He brought some of the worst sinners to a saving faith. You say, well, how do you know? Because I'm looking at you. And I look at one in the mirror every morning. He can. He will. And I really believe He's looking for a church who'll say, Lord, we surrender to You. We're going to stop endeavoring to be the strongest, best church that we can be, doing the best ministry we can do. And we're simply going to surrender to Your Holy Spirit and begin to see Your power manifested in Your body. And we're going to hear Your words of instruction here, and we're going to believe that You've always been with us, that You're with us now, and that You will always be with us to the end of the age. Would you bow your head with me tonight? Lord Jesus, I thank You for the promise that we've read in Your Word here tonight. Lord, You speak to Your followers and You want us to know the reality of the situation we're in because we're in this sin-fallen world. And You warn us that even from within the ranks of the organized religious system, the church, the synagogue, Lord, that we will find opposition to the truth. And that there will be those who believe that they're so pious and so well-versed in what is truth that they would even kill Your followers and reject Your followers and stand against and become enemies to Your followers. And Father, You told us even before it happened that this would happen. And Lord, You remind us here in this passage that we need to remember that that which identifies us is our faith in You and Your Father. And that which separates us is in faith, is the faith in the Father and in the Son. So let us be a people who surrender ourselves to You, believing Your great promise that as You've always been with us, You're with us now, and You will be with us forever. Lord, help us not to walk out in our own strength. Let this not be a day of determination on our part. Let this be a day of surrender so that Your strength may be seen in our weakness and Your power, may Your transforming power might touch Fountain Hills, Arizona. And we see lives changed. People born again. And Lord, could it possibly be that there might be at least one more revival? One more turning to You. Lord, let us be a church that doesn't stand in the way, but is available to Your Spirit to do whatever You desire to do here in this community. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.